what's been taken away from you, and you don't know where it's been put. How about your identity? Who you most deeply are. A condition that has become almost epidemic in our nation is Alzheimer's disease. I don't know if you've had any experience with that illness, but it is tragic. It is devastating. The person who has Alzheimer's disease actually loses themselves. Don't know who they are. Do not know anybody else. Their lives lost. No cure. There's an inscription on Apollo's temple in Delphi, a Greek aphorism. It says, "Know thyself." Shakespeare was also all over that. He said, "To thine own self be true." Mid-September, the Holy Spirit dropped this message into my heart. And I've waited till now to be able to lead up to deliver it. And it's the Colossian verses. We'll be just doing the last paragraph of the Colossian verses on the back of your scripture bulletin. Because what is in there is so deep and rich, and I think for God's people, I think what we have to get a hold of, and what the Holy Spirit finally got a hold of me about, and what the Colossian church finally realized, was the promise that is reserved, the hope that is reserved just for you individually in the heavenly realm. A hope reserved just for you. Nobody else will share this hope. Well, what precisely is that hope? Oh, we have images of the heavenly realm and the consummated kingdom, don't we? We've read it in literature. We've seen it in movies. And I think after studying these verses that we've all completely missed what this hope is. Know thyself. The Church of Colossae got a hold of this. And you know what it did for them? Look what Paul says what it did for them. It gave them faith in Christ. It gave them love of other people. It gave them endurance and patience with joy. It gave them, they were thankful to the Father. How does that sound to you? What would that kind of life be like to live every single day? Faith, love, endurance and patience with joy, and thankfulness to the Father. Do you think that would change your existence here now? The hope reserved for you in heaven? And again, I'm reminded of Thoreau. Most men lead lives of quiet desperation. You know, listen, men and women of God, we do not fall into that category. And too often, I think God's people do fall into that category. What if you found out who you most deeply are? What if you got that? Instead of what the world foists on us, is here's what you should be. Or what other people tell you, here's what you should be. Know thyself. So what's going on here? How do we sum this up? Since September we started, Tim, get to it. Okay, I'm guilty of long preambles. Last paragraph, Paul sums it up. Now listen, Newville, Paul's talking to you. So, Paul says, here's Paul's conclusion of everything that he said. There's a hope reserved for you in heaven. It's changed you. It's made you different. We heard about it. Timothy and I heard about it. It's so resonating from you. You have endurance and patience, and you do it joyfully. Do you slog through life like you're walking through wet cement? Some days seem that way to you? How would you like endurance and patience with joy? How would you like to be thankful to the Father? And the Colossians were thankful for one reason. They were thankful to God because he has enabled them to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Well, that's a lot. That's Paul. He goes on. He's enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He doesn't tell us what the saints' inheritance in the light is yet. Today you're going to find out what it is. How has he enabled them? Because he's rescued you from the domain of darkness. The present world, seem that way to you? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Of the people living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. Where are you? Would you like to get out of that? He has rescued you from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred you into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. That's the hope reserved for them in heaven. But what does it mean individually for each one of us? Today you're going to know. Today you're going to know exactly what your hope reserved for you, the hope reserved for Tommy, is different from the hope reserved for Brock, different from the hope reserved for Sandy, but it's reserved for you. So Paul sums it up. So, Christians, Newville, so if you've been raised with the Messiah, see how Paul can say the same thing using shorthand? If you've been raised with the Messiah instead of he's rescued you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, Paul then distills it down and he says, here's what it really is. You've been raised with the Messiah. So, Newville, if you've been raised with the Messiah, here's what it should mean to you and here's how you should live. Seek what is above. What is in this kingdom that you've been transferred into? Seek what is. What's true there? What is reality in that kingdom? That's what we're to seek. Well, what did he just say above? What's going on in that kingdom? Here's what we seek. Redemption and forgiveness of sins. Your redemption, your life redeemed, and your sins forgiven. In other words, here's what I want to say to you. Instead of, hey, buddy, why the long face? Remember that? If you've been raised with the Messiah, act like it. Seek what is above. Seek what is true there. Seek what is above where the Messiah is. Well, what happened where the Messiah was? Do we have any evidence of what went on where the Messiah was? Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus begins his ministry, the Messiah. And he goes all over Galilee, and people come from the Jordan, from the Decapolis, from the Galilee, and clear beyond the Jordan. Because where the Messiah was, things happened that they'd never experienced before. Life spilled out of him. The lame walked, the blind saw, the deaf heard, the dead were raised. Seek what is above where the Messiah is, because those are the things that are going on where the Messiah is. If you've been raised with the Messiah, seek what is. Seek what is true there. Seek what is reality there. And what is true and what is real there is that your life has been redeemed, that your sins have been forgiven, and that life is going to spill out of the Messiah into you. Seek what is above, where the Messiah is. He's seated at the right hand of God. How do you do that? And how are you doing with that? Paul's next words are very penetrating and very telling. Set your minds on what is above. Teresa and Katie, thank you for that class you're giving us, because that's exactly what Dallas Willard is talking about. And I got a question for you. What are you setting your minds on? How do you seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God? How do you do it? What do you set your mind on? You have control over that. Set your minds on what is. What is above? Your redemption. What is above? The kingdom of the Son that he loves. What's going on there? Your life is going to be redeemed. What's going on there? Forgiveness. What's going on there? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. What's going on in the world? And what are you setting your minds on? And what do I set my mind on? What are you watching? What are you putting into your head? What are you thinking about all day? And then you ask yourself the question, is that seeking what is above? Because Paul tells us unequivocally and clearly, the way you seek what is above is you set your mind on it. Set your mind on what is above, he says, not on what is on the earth. What is on the earth? Strife, anger, jealousy, hatred, immorality, power grab. People telling you what to do, the cultural bullies pushing you around, the financial bullies pushing you around, the educational bullies telling you, the governmental bullies telling you what to do. That's what is on the earth. That's the domain of darkness that we've been rescued from. Do you understand this? That's the domain of darkness. You see what Paul's saying here? And here he says, you're citizens of the highest heaven. Here's what Paul is saying. Forensically, you're already with the Messiah above. You're already there forensically. It's a fact. It's a legal fact. You're there. You've been raised with the Messiah. Newville, get a hold of that. And the implications of that are massive. Stop walking around, eyes to the ground, concerned with the things right in front of you, Paul says. Look up to where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God, because you're already there. But there's an intellectual lag time, isn't there? It's like jet lag. See, we have spiritual jet lag. You've been rescued from the domain of darkness, and you've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Paul says it makes no sense for you to still have your minds on what is on the earth, because you are no longer a citizen of that. You are a citizen of the highest heaven. Verse 3, Paul says, why do we do this? For you have died. You have died. The rescue from the domain of darkness was a violent act, because it was a violent problem that could only be solved by God going for the jugular. And what was required for you to be rescued from that domain of darkness was your metaphorical death. It's that serious. Anything else is a trifling with the matter. For you have died. And here's, for God's people, sidebar, hopeful, This is the only death you will ever experience. Isn't that good? You'll never see death. You'll never taste death. The only death that God's people experience is here, is this. I compared that with, look back at Revelation, the 20th chapter. And I looked at those who are not God's people. And those verses are rather chilling because it talks about the dead standing before the throne and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what was written in the book of life. And everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then John, through the angel, says, this is the second death, an eternal death, a spiritual death. Here's God's people. For you have died, and, thank God there's an and, we're the only ones that have an and after death. And what has happened? And your life, look at it, is hidden. Your life is hidden. What life? Your essence, who you really are, is hidden with the Messiah in God's presence. Who you really are, who you most deeply are, your life is safe, reserved, hidden. It is a hope that is reserved for you in heaven. With the Messiah in God. This is confusing. How can that be? Verse 4. And when the Messiah is revealed, Christ, who is your life, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. I go through my days. You go through your days. And the pull of the enemy, for me, a friend and I were talking about that this week in the office. The pull of the enemy is to get me to set my mind on what is on the earth. How about you? You know when my biggest battle is? Self-disclosure. Every single Sunday morning. Every single Sunday morning, I do this. I lightsabers with the enemy. To get my mind on what is on the earth. What is going on the earth. The truth of the earth. To pull me back. Because the enemy sure as heck does not want me and you to set our minds on what is in the kingdom. Because he knows if our minds are set on what is above in the kingdom of the Son that he loves, where there's redemption and forgiveness of sins, that our lives change and reflect it and show it, and people hear about it, like Paul and Timothy heard about the church at Colossae. The change was so significant in them, they had such faith, love, peace, endurance, and joy that other people talked about it and heard about it. How's that doing for you? How's that going? Do people hear about that for you, or do you walk along, eyes to the ground, shuffling along, concerned with the things right in front of you? Listen, this is it. This is the battle line right here for God's people. And the antidote is not complicated, and it is very simple. It is, what do you set your mind on? What do you do every evening? How do you start your day? What are you thinking about? What is your mindset on? Mindset. Look, Teresa and I were at the Caribbean, okay? Talk about people setting their minds on things. First time we ever did anything like that. 40 years of marriage, I said, okay, I'll take my bride to the Caribbean. And, you know, really down there, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It reminded me of Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. It was a time of reason and a time of incredulity. It was a time of want and a time of plenty. I mean, we saw crushing poverty. And right next to opulence. It's very hard to reconcile and get around that. But anyway, we're down there. The Caribbean blue, like Anya sings about it, is genuinely, it is Caribbean blue. And we're sitting there at the Caribbean. What would you think people would be looking at? What would you think? You know, you pay a few K to get down there, right? To take a week off. It's not an easy thing. Here we are, down there, and people, you know, this business that I see my sons do. Sitting on the beach, the Caribbean right in front of them, beautiful day, and they're doing the smartphone business. Setting their minds. We're surrounded by different octavizations of Schumann's resonance down there at the Caribbean. Wonderful, beautiful, the waves, the different birds we've never heard, the breeze through the trees. And it was very invigorating and inspiring. Look, be careful what you set your mind on, because it will become who you are. Simple. For you have died, and your life is hidden, your real life, who you really are, who you most deeply are, your life is hidden with the Messiah and God. Well, when do I get to find out? What's going to happen? Well, when the Messiah, who Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So what's going on here? Let me take you to Black Locust Farm on Christmas morning so you understand this passage, and this is important. And I'm just going to go off notes here and just talk to you from my heart about this. Black Locust Farm, four little boys. You know, Christmas at our house was a big deal. Yes, we told our kids there was a Santa Claus. You know, Christians were on that thing for a while. I don't think any one of my sons were really spiritually hurt by thinking there was Santa Claus. And on Christmas morning, we had four little boys. And they would sit at the top of the stairs. And we would put a sheet up between where they were and the Christmas room. And the hope reserved, this is how you understand what's going to happen to you. You're going to know today exactly what the hope is for you and how it's going to unfold for you. The hope reserved for each little boy was hidden behind that sheet, behind that veil. And what I would do to prolong their agony, I would go into the Christmas room, and I had something, Therese and I would pick out a specific item for each boy, because we knew, Shakespeare said, a wise father knows his children. I knew what each boy wanted. And I would take one of the toys from each one of them, and I would play with it. I'd make it make a sound, you know. And, and they were just bursting with excitement, and they would hear, and I would have those days back, they would hear and feel and sense something much, much more, something much deeper was going on behind that curtain. And I would say to them, now listen. Listen. And then the revelation, the consummation, the sheet would drop, and the hope reserved for them, they would rush into the room, and what joy and excitement. And that which they sensed, that which they heard, that what they felt, that there was something else there, something more there, became a reality. And they rushed into the room, and they would grab their toys, and they knew which ones were just for them. for you, for God's people. There is a hope reserved for each one of you. And it is presently hidden, Paul says. It's hidden behind the veil, behind a sheet. But you know what? And I bet you've sensed this. You hear. Remember we talked about Schumann's resonance a few weeks ago? Watch this. You hear. You feel. You sense. Don't you? Something much, much more about yourself, about your life. Something much deeper. Instead of the shallow, you only go around once, world philosophy about life, don't you sense, isn't it intuitive, that there's something missing and something much deeper? And do you know what our Lord says to us? Like I said to my little boys, now listen. Listen. How many times do the evangelists quote Jesus as saying, if you have ears to hear, you should listen? And then, Paul says, your life hidden behind a sheet. Paul says, then the revelation. And when the Messiah is revealed, Christ who is your life, then you, your life, will also be revealed with him in glory. Then the revelation, the consummation, the hope reserved for you in heaven. What's that going to be like? What is Christmas morning going to be like for God's people? And it's going to happen. Does Scripture give us any hints about that moment when the sheet drops for you and that hope that is reserved for you that has been calling you your entire life? You feel it, don't you? You ever get flashes and glimpses of who you most deeply are, of what you're made for, when things just click with you? Oh, there's a hint. One of my favorite passages, and I'll give my wife Teresa credit for turning me on to this. Paul's church, or John's letter to the church at Pergamum. How's it going to be? I will give to the victor some of the hidden manna. You, the victors, I will give to the victor some of the hidden manna, and I will also, watch this, I will also give to him slash her. What's it come down to? A white stone. I will also give to them a white stone with a new name inscribed, that no one knows except the one who receives it. Go there with me for just a minute. Your new name is inscribed, is presently inscribed in this white stone. Oh, that's metaphorical, Tim. You know, so much that we think is metaphorical is going to be crushing reality to us someday. I say it's going to be a white stone. With our name presently, Tate, your new name is already inscribed in this white stone. And it is held and reserved behind the curtain in the heavenly realm. It's there now. And do you know what is happening with that white stone, with your new name inscribed on it? The resonance of that is coming forward to meet you in the present, and it is drawing you up into the life that God had always planned for you. Listen. Listen. When you felt most alive and most deeply who you are, that is the resonance of the name that is inscribed on that white stone coming forward to meet you. And only you can hear it. Then the revelation, the consummation of the hope reserved for you in heaven. When God's kingdom one day is revealed and the sheet drops and we see the consummated heaven and earth joining, Revelation 21, something else is going to happen in a moment of exquisite intimacy that all of our intimate relationships on earth are only a parody of. In a moment, an experience of deep intimacy, the one who made you is going to reach out and say your new name and hand you a white stone. Mary, Teresa, Fred, and that which you've always known, always felt, always sensed about yourself, always wondered about, with one, who else could do this? With one word, everything in your life will have made sense. Everything about Mary's life immediately made sense because she's there thinking they've taken away. And I don't know. And Jesus says one word to her, and it is a one-word doxology. It is a one-word reconciliation of everything that happened to Mary. He says her name, and she does not ask him one question. Do you notice that in that passage? She doesn't ask him anything. Him saying her name answers everything. On that day, when you have your new name inscribed on this white stone, and it is handed to you, and our Lord Master says your new name, you will not have any questions for him. Everything, your failures, your sins, your successes, your work that you thought was wasted, the things that you didn't think went right for you will be reconciled with one word. Your new name. I can't wait for that moment. When everything, the people I've hurt, my weakness, my failure, is reconciled with one word, and you and I will see that everything that has happened to us, everything, every detail, the things we hate about ourselves, the things that hate that happened to us, we will see that that entire experience has been molding us and guiding us and leading us into this new name. That immediately you will understand and you will say, yes, that wave that has been lapping at the shore of my life, my whole life, that I couldn't really get a hold of and put a name on, it's now made sense to me. And you will spend, and I will spend, all of eternity exercising the new name that only you know. And you know it, don't you? You know it. You feel it. Exercise for all eternity the new name that only you know in God's consummated kingdom in ever more challenging, creative, and exciting endeavors and ventures together. Can you live there with me now in that gap? Between the name we presently have and the new name that is already inscribed on a stone. The hope reserved. We find out who we most deeply are. Know thyself. Let's pray. Lord and Master, drop this hope into our hearts and bless us with that. Amen.